Last week we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed as prophet, priest, and king. Today you will see from Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 32, that you too are anointed by Christ. You too are anointed by Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't you want your children to reflect you, at least in your good ways? We certainly don't want children to imitate in our bad ways, but in our good ways. We want them to be hardworking. We want them to be disciplined. We want them to make good choices with their lives. And your Savior too. He is your prophet. He is your priest. He is your king. And he wants his children to reflect him in these ways. He wants them to reflect how he does his work, how he loves his children, how he cares. He wants them to care the same way. The difference, of course, between us as parents and the Lord Jesus is that he's able and willing to help. There are many things we can't do. We can't change our children's hearts so that they will imitate us. But the Lord Jesus can. And we can't give our children everything they may need. We struggle ourselves. We don't have everything. But the Lord Jesus can give you everything you need to achieve the goals that he has set for you. And this is what you will hear about today, how you too are anointed. You are told and you are helped to do everything that you should do as a Christian. Our headings are 3. A Christian is a member in Christ. 2, a Christian has benefits in Christ. And then 3, a Christian has duties. You're brought in, you are given the gifts, and then you do the work. Our goals are that realizing the greatness of your position as a Christian and your gifts in Christ, that you will take advantage of them and use them for the glory of your Savior. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 32. Question, but why are you called a Christian? Together, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. First, a Christian is a member in Christ. All Christians have an anointing. They have Christ's anointing. Now, while the title Christian was likely used in a denigrating way in Antioch to refer to Christians, Christians seized upon that, the name that they were being called, and they used it properly. They used it in an accurate way. Christians are anointed. And remember, we said Christ means anointed one. That's what Messiah or Christ means, the anointed one. And Christians, as they were being mocked, right? You are following that one who you say was the anointed one. But they said, yeah, we are. We are anointed like Christ was anointed. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26 together. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, Christians then are part of Christ. He was anointed one. We are his children, so we are anointed too. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Together, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Together, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That means you know all things you need to know. So we are part of the body of Christ. And if he is anointed, then we are receiving that blessing of being anointed. These Christians now are officers. We're not Messiah. We're not going to die for the sins of the world. But we reflect him in that way, that we are blessed as he was blessed, set apart for work. So we are set apart for work, and Christians are considered to be officers in the kingdom. One verse you should never forget, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Together, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Chosen people, royal priesthood, a special people. And you start to see the work. We're to proclaim the praises of him who did this for us. So the question is, how do you become a member of Christ? We say you're anointed in Christ, but how do you become a member? You become a member by having faith in Christ, faith in his person, and faith in his work. You simply receive, and that's what faith is, you receive what he has done as if you did it yourself. And then the Holy Spirit applies this work in you and seals you and separates you for the special duty. In other words, he anoints you. He sets you apart. It's like that oil on the head of the prophets, or it's like the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus at his baptism that we saw last week. Set apart for holy service, for special work. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, together. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And remember what the anointing with oil signified? The anointing with oil signified the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus wasn't anointed with oil. He had the Spirit come directly upon his head when he was baptized. And that's the Holy Spirit that is on you. So you are anointed when you become a Christian. That's the Holy Spirit setting you apart. In many churches, they try to make this into some special thing, that you're just the regular folks, but you have the really special one who get an anointing. Every Christian has the anointing of God on him. Otherwise, he's not a Christian. Now, while the church did not write the word Christian on their doors, they didn't say, here lives a Christian that way, because in many ways it was very dangerous. They certainly used that word Christian to identify who they were to each other. And they used the word, the Greek word for fish. The Greek word for fish is the word ichthus. And it has six letters, but it represented five words that really speak of who Christians were. If you see in your notes, you see the word ichthus that is mentioned there. The I represents Jesus. The C represents Christ. The TH represents God, Theos. That's why you have two letters there. And the U represents the Son, Huos. Huios. And of course, the S represents Savior. The word is soter. So they would use the word fish to speak about being a Christian. And the way they would know if someone were a Christian is that they might look on the stand on the dust, and one person who thinks another might be a Christian would make an arc in the dust, like a half thing. Circle. And if someone saw that, they would say, oh, I know who that is. So then he would come on the bottom and make the bottom arc, crossing a piece of the top. And what that would look like then becomes the symbol of a fish. So if you look at the back of some people's cars, they have the sticker of the fish. That's what that means. It means they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and their Savior. And that's how Christians identify themselves back then. That's one of the ways, of course, where they weren't as free and they were able to communicate with each other. They really identified themselves with the Messiah, with Christ. What a contrast it is today, though, where some clubs deliberately try to keep regular folks out by having very large membership fees. There's some places you have to pay $25,000, $50,000 a year to be part of a golf club. It's one place where it's $100,000 a year where you really want to keep other people out. Not that they're getting that benefit, but it's a way of keeping other people out. So regular folks like us, we can't afford to, not that we want to play golf anyway, but suppose you do. They put unreachable qualifications, but not with Christ. You can become a member of Christ. How much do you have to pay? It's free. It's not free for him. He paid the full price so you could come in. We saw that already today. It's the blood that was shed on the cross, where his body, which was the veil, was ripped up. So you have access to God. It's free for you. However, if you just receive it, and even the faith to receive what he did is a gift from him. And remember, the Christian church is the best community in the history of humanity. There's nothing better that you could be than be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Nothing. You could be a member of a political party, the best clubs in the world. Nothing that matches being in the Church of Jesus Christ. You say, really? Well, yeah. Look at the benefits, our second point. You're a member, look at, of Jesus Christ, Messiah, and then he gives you these benefits. You're not only a member of Christ, but you receive permanent benefits in him. You know, most clubs, you got to keep paying money every year, don't you? You want to join that club, you have to be contributing in some way. Here, the benefits just continue to flow while the membership is free. And these benefits continue with you even after death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, together, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You talk about being a member of someone. Even when you're dead, you are in this community. And eventually, of course, you know you will get that glorified body, one free from all the struggles of this life. And that's a real gift that matters. Now, I like people, but if people give me Brussels sprouts, that's not much of a gift, is it? Oh, at least maybe once a year, Brussels sprouts might be good. But some of those are just ordinary. And you might cook them and eat them, but that's, yeah. These benefits are benefits that bring you joy throughout your life. Let me give you a few of them. God pours out his Holy Spirit upon you. And he gives you his Holy Spirit to bless you and keep you. And that's why the Bible talks about being, the more you open yourselves up to God, the more you empty yourselves of your will, the more you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you can conform more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And he is there, like we saw. The Holy Spirit comforts you when you are in trouble. He instructs you when you need instruction. He prays for you. He cleans up your prayers, the Bible says. Because sometimes you don't pray properly, and he cleans up your prayers. Imagine somebody doing that. Every time you say something stupid, he stops you from saying it. Not wonderful, even in life, somebody did that. Be wonderful. But he cleans up your prayers that go up to God. That's why the incense that goes up to God, your prayers that go up to God, he's pleased with, because it doesn't go up polluted. You know, sometimes we ask for things that are not wise. Second, God gives you his church with directions of how to live, how to guide, how to protect you. There are pastors and elders and deacons to watch over your souls. You have brothers and sisters who encourage each other. This, of course, highlights one of the failures of our churches today in denying people the opportunity of being with God's people, to be nourished by him, by his word and by his sacrament and by Christian fellowship. Third, God gives you his love letter. So you can always remind yourself of how much he loves you. It's not just rules. And the rules, of course, are good for you because the rules are an expression of his love to keep you safe. Remember, the train on the tracks is the only train that's free. A train in a soccer field is not a good train. The train goes freer when it stays on the tracks that God's given. That's love. And then you have the hope of heaven. And the Holy Spirit guarantees in your spirit that you are children of God and that no one can take that away from you. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Let's read together. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When that Holy Spirit works in you, you just speak because you know what's inside. You know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 remind us that we are sealed. Not only does the Lord choose us, not only does the Lord redeem us, but he also saves us. You talk about benefits. So then we know we are brought into this membership in Christ by faith. And then we know that he blesses us with all these gifts that we have, the benefits we have in Jesus. But it doesn't end there. There are duties that come with this. As Christians, as members of Christ, as the anointed ones, and being in his body and nourished by him, we then have duties. So what are those duties now? First of all, being a member of Christ and receiving his benefits is good. But membership has its responsibilities. And you have to see your Christian duties in Christ's three offices. He is prophet, priest, and king. And you were anointed to be prophet, priest, and king as well. Now, if you join a political party, you have to subscribe to its platform and to its bylaws. For example, if you're a member of the Liberal Party, you can't be a member of the Conservative Party at the same time. Or if you join the Canadian Army, you can't be fighting for the Russians as well. You have to be on one side and fight for that one side. Yet sadly, this idea of conforming or fulfilling our responsibilities to Christ as prophet, priest, and king is sometimes seen as intrusive because we like to keep religion in our little corner and say we do our Christian thing on Sunday, but the other days are for me. But not for the good Christian. The good Christian realizes he doesn't do what is right in his own eyes, what he wants to do, but he realized that he has been given this membership and he's been given these benefits and realized that his whole life now is to be lived for the glory of the one who saved him. Specifically, then, what are those duties? First of all, you have to be, and you are anointed as a prophet. You are to confess, like Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember when you did profession of faith? You promised that Jesus is the Christ, and that you will advance the cause of Christ. That means you will teach the Word of God. You will teach all of it. That will be the form, the basis of how you view the whole world, how you speak on politics, how you speak on religion, how you speak of the world and the environment. One politician recently said that Jesus would never discriminate against homosexuals because he was all about love. That's not love. That's lust. That's a perversion. But they make it look because Jesus talked about love and you should love your neighbor, and they think, okay, this is all about love, therefore you shouldn't say anything against it. That's not understanding the Bible. That's not being a real prophet. A real prophet understands the Word of God. He takes the time to learn the Word of God. And most of the people who make these quotes and misuse the Bible, they don't know the Bible themselves. Was it President Obama said that eye for an eye is not something we should do today? The Bible wasn't speaking of personal eye for eye, the revenge. It was speaking of justice. That the law must, if you kill someone, you should be executed. That's what the Bible is speaking about. And he dismissed that. That was old-fashioned. It's not old-fashioned. God's law is never that way. That's why you really need to know the Word of God. You know, some people believe that if others are rich, it's the government's job to take away their money and give it to those who don't have. More recently, we have something that people are advocating for in Canada, which is something called guaranteed income. So whether you work or want to work or don't care about working, you will get a check from the government every month to cover all your expenses. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the Word of God. Or you hear in school, we're all valuable and how precious we are and love for yourself and this is the most important love of all. And that man is intrinsically good. None of that is true. And yet all of those are things that you hear a lot. The Bible says God is holy. The Bible says man is sinful and wretched. We heard that from the first service. How wicked we are. And Jesus is the only way that problem is fixed. And that's what you need to know. And you need to speak. And then how do we live after? Understanding the Ten Commandments. Speaking the Ten Commandments. Not just what the letter of the law said, but what the intention of the law was. More than that. And this is very important too. Not only are you to know God's Word and speak God's Word, and speak about sin, salvation, and service. But you have to teach by your life, by your actions. Yeah, it's hard to live as a prophet, isn't it? And it's hard to speak with your life because we like to sin. But lifestyle preaching is necessary. So be honest with your taxes. When you're driving on the road, drive carefully. If you have to fight to protect your family and your children and your country, do so. That's a way in which you are living the gospel. You're showing people what you really believe. Coming out to worship. You know that is important, necessary, so you don't hide. You come to worship because that's what God says. You're living the gospel. You know, I hear people say, well, what kind of testimony are you showing to the neighbors when you go to church in the midst of all the troubles we have around? And they throw words out like pandemic. You're showing people that you should obey the government. And I thought, no, why don't you show people you're going to obey God first? And that you will stand up to the government. Isn't that a better way of getting the message of Jesus Christ, showing how important it is to worship God? That's living the gospel. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Together, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's living the gospel. Galatians 5:16. Together, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not just talk about the gospel as the prophet. It's living the gospel by the way you speak to others, the way you talk to someone under you at work and someone above you at work. That's how you live the gospel. Second gift you have, or duty you have rather, is to be a priest. Just like Christ was a priest who gave himself for you. You have to worship in the way Christ says. That's the first thing. Of course, we don't need bulls and goats, for which I'm very thankful today. We don't have to be cutting up animals and cutting their necks. But you are to worship from your lips. And you are to worship from your hearts. And in fact, that's a lot more difficult than cutting the neck of an animal, isn't it? Because your heart has to be ready. And then you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. You have to be purified to approach God. Remember, there's no worship, there's no prayer without sacrifice. And that's got to be the basis of your prayers. And then you have to pray for yourself and for others, starting with your family. Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. Pray for your children. Pray for your parents. We're not perfect. You know that. We need your prayers, children. We need you to pray for us. We need to praise God as well on behalf of the people. Remember, the veil has been torn open. You all have access to God directly. And our life should be filled with prayer and praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, together, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Yeah, we do have to bring sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice of praise and prayer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, together, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's not limited to me, to Pastor Brian, or the elders or the deacons. Every one of you, you have been made priests of the Most High God. And you are able to pray and offer up spiritual sacrifice, pleading for people. And then you must share in Christ's suffering. No, often we don't have to give our lives up. Some people do, as we've read. Look at what's happened in the mess in Nigeria, where Christians are being brutalized by the Fulani Muslims there. But many of us, we don't have to make many sacrifices. But you know why many people aren't going to church now? Because they're afraid they might have to pay a fine. As if God is limited by money. Is God limited by money? He owns everything. And yet that's the biggest thing talking to people. Well, how much we might get fined if we go to church. Well, that's part of our priestly duties, is to be ready even to die for Jesus. Then the third duty we have is to be king, like Jesus is king. You have to protect yourself and others against the constant wiles, the trickery of the devil. And he is always trying to destroy you. The devil is never your friend. Watch out for his tricks. And it's your job as well to protect those under your care. A father or mother, you have to watch for the spiritual welfare of your children. Pastor and elders and deacons, you watch over the spiritual welfare of your members. You need to take time to find out what is it that your members are involved in, and is that dangerous or is that good? Is that to encourage or to discourage? Think about what's happening in the life of your children. You know, so many times with all the internet and the gadgets we have, you have to be aware of what's going on in your children's lives so they're not being pulled into some wickedness in some way or the other. That's how you're going to guard them. Yeah, it's okay to pray, and you should, but it doesn't end there. You don't have to just be a priest. You have to be a king in order to protect them from the dangers. There's so much peer pressure. Think of how many people, young people, have committed suicide in the last year. How many have tried to commit suicide? You need to find what's going on so you can deal with that. Also, discipline your children at home and your spiritual children in church. It's a mark of weakness when we don't carry out discipline. If you don't discipline your children, it's a sign of hate. Oh, it might not feel good. No parents really enjoys that. But we know it's the right thing to do because we love our children and we want to protect them. Excommunicating someone from church is the hardest thing any pastor or elder will ever do in his life in serving the Lord. And yet, that's what the Lord requires of us to do, because that's important for the church and for that person. And especially at a time like now when there's so many pressures and dangers around, we need to be examining them to see if they're dangers. But let me give you another area where Christ is king. Christ is king of all the earth. And so we are also kings of this earth. We have been restored with that call that God had given to Adam to multiply and fill the earth and what? And have dominion over it. So we are the good environmentalists. We don't worship the earth. We take care of the earth. We use it properly. We don't poison our waters. But we don't pray to the river. Isn't that what got all this trouble in India recently, where people were praying at the river and praying to the river and see the river as their mother, and they're all drinking the water and they all got sick? That's where the troubles came from. But we take care of the earth. Our God is our guide, not David Suzuki, who tells us some of the most ridiculous things of how we're supposed to care for the earth. And there's one more aspect about this kingly reign. We remember, as king, you also reign with Christ. You reign with him now, and you will reign with Christ in fullness in the future. What a beautiful thing. Yeah, we are reigning. We are to protect and defend. That's what the duties are. We are also to take care of the earth because we are the guardians of the earth. We take care of the land that God's given to us. We don't destroy it. When we cut down trees, we plant new trees because that's good for the earth. That's good for us. But there's also this sense of where we will reign with Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Together, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So there's that future aspect, and yet there's the aspect in the sense that Christ is reigning now. You see, Christ is not a baby in the manger. He is the risen king who sits at the right hand of God the Father, judging the nations. And he sits there and he keeps us safe. And he sits there and he showers us with the blessings so that we can continue to reign on this earth now. And he sits there to remind us that our bodies will one day be taken to be with him as well. On earth he's reigning, though. How? Through you. And the challenge then is to remember. We need to remember. Yeah, we have that aspect of the reign in the future, but he is sitting there reigning. How does he reign? Now, he's able to bypass all of us, but he's pleased to use you. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, everyone is reigning under Christ. So here's the question. Do you live like Christ is reigning? If you're afraid, you're not reigning like Christ is reigning. You're not living that way. If you're afraid, you're going to die. If you're afraid of the future, if you're afraid no one will marry you, if you're afraid troubles will come in the future, you're not remembering that Christ is reigning now. And he should. You won't be intimidated. Why? Because Jesus is king. And you know one thing more you should be doing? You should let the world know. You represent Christ. And you are calling on them to submit to him, lest he destroy them along the path. So we have to be prophet, but we have to be bold as a king to speak that truth, because that's what protects them. And what do you need then? You've got these three duties: to be prophet, priest, and king. To fulfill your duties, you have to be filled with the Spirit of God that we touched on already. He's the one who protects you. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, what do you think will happen? You'll avoid your duties. Why? Maybe you'll be ashamed. You don't want people to know that you are a Christian. You're a Christian sort of secretly. Or you'll be afraid to speak up because the boldness is gone. You're intimidated to speak up the truth of God's word to a world that is in darkness. or you'll be unable to speak. You need the Spirit's armor. Read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. That armor that gets you ready for battle. Ephesians 6:11 says together, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And you know the devil will do everything he can to stop you from being that prophet, priest, and king. He has no other purpose in life. Can you imagine that? The only thing he does is trying to stop you from being that prophet, priest, and king that God has called you to be, because you're in Christ, that Messiah, that anointed one. You know what that means then? Brothers and sisters, if you remember nothing today, remember this. You have to see that your Christian duties are part of a war. It's a cosmic war. It's a world war. The devil, the world, and your flesh are always fighting against you. But this is a battle that will continue. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "Together, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not a life of ease. Oh, you have peace in your heart, but the outside, there is war that's going on, and you have to be prepared to fight. If you lay down and do nothing, if you don't want to stand up and speak against the government when it does wrong, or speak against false religion because you're afraid it might look bad, then you are not understanding the battle you are called to fight in. Yeah, you might have peace around in your heart sometimes, or peace outside if you don't want to fight. But what about the lostness of those conditions? You've been brought into the kingdom to conquer the world for Jesus. And you have to be ready to fight. If you don't fight, though, you know what happens? Eventually you lose. Our cause is to advance, not to back away. And if you don't fight, the devil and his people will destroy you. Let's conclude. You're called to be prophets, priests, and kings. Some people don't share the gospel because they're ill-prepared, they're ignorant, or maybe they're afraid. Some people don't pray for strength to face the challenges or pray for conversions. Some people fail to protect as king because they don't know the issues of the day. They don't know the dangers. They don't follow the news. They don't read other books other than the Bible. And they don't know of history. So they exercise little discipline on children or delinquent members. And these people receive the benefits from Christ, but they avoid the duties that the Lord has given to them, the one who has anointed them, the one in whom they are. So, beloved in Jesus Christ, preach. Let the world know the spiritual riches you found in Christ, how you were saved, how you were sanctified, how you were secured. And then pray. Pray for your loved ones. Pray in Christ. Pray for your enemies. Pray for yourself that you will not love the pleasures of the world and be drawn to them, but that you will be ready to be sacrificed for the lost. Pray for your wife, pray for your children, pray for the singles, pray for the depressed, pray for the ones who are suffering temptation, and then protect. Protect those who are under your care. Know the danger of the world, the sin, and the flesh. Punish those under your care when they are walking away from God, when they're doing wrong, and then encourage those who are struggling under their weakness. And finally, if you're not a Christian, let me invite you to membership with Christ. Membership is free. Free membership. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. And he guarantees those who will come will enjoy membership forever. Come to Christ and receive his benefits. Without him, there is only hell. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for helping us to reflect upon the membership we have in Jesus and all the benefits we have in him, reminding us of our duties as prophet, priest, and king. We cannot do this without you. Help us. Fill us with your Spirit that we can fulfill not the lusts of the flesh, but our duties in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.